Okay, as you said, I'm Cooper Gollier, and I'm pretty nervous to be up here, so bear with me. So as you said, I'm graduating high school, so a few months ago I was applying to colleges, and I was looking up examples of a resume because I was like, I don't know what I have to put on this. So the first one that popped up on Google was one of a kid that got into Stanford. And so I looked at it, and he had at least 1,000 hours of community service. He'd been involved in about 24 clubs, and he had played about a sport every single season and held down a job. Truly, it was one of those things where I looked at it and I was like, how on earth does he have the time to do all that? And I think this is a perfect example of my first point that I have about how to be a biblical Christian in a non-biblical world. And that is that we need to make and find time to spend with God. Now, the world tells us that our value is in how we spend our time. We are told that we need to be busy and we should be proud of how busy we are and that we have no time to fit in anything else other than our busyness. And the world tells us that if we aren't using our time to bring betterment to ourselves, that we're wasting it and that we should always be trying to make ourselves look better through how we spend our time. But Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." So the Bible tells us that if we prioritize God and if we put him first and we seek him daily, that everything else will be given to us after that. And that we don't have to worry about making ourselves look good or worry about making ourselves busy and making ourselves look good through that, but that he will have all of that stuff fall in place for us. So now we know that we need to seek first God, but how do we do that? So the way I look at it, there's two different ways you can seek God first. And the first one is to find time, and the second one is to make time. Nori has been mentoring me this year, and she actually told me this analogy. There was a professor, and he was speaking to his class of students, and he had a big glass tank, and he had rocks next to him, and he starts putting the rocks in the tank, and he puts the rocks until the very top, and he looks at his students, and he says, "Now, is this tank full?" And it's filled up to the top. So they're like, "Yeah, it's full." Then he takes a bowl of pebbles and he pours those in and it fills in the cracks in the rocks. He says, "Now, is this full?" And they're like, "Yeah, that's pretty full." And he takes some sand and he pours it in and sand fills in between the pebbles and the rocks. "Now, is it full?" "Yeah, I think it's probably full now." Takes a bucket of water and pours it in and it fills in every single crevice in between all of the sand and all of the rocks and all the pebbles. He said, "Now, is it full?" They're like kind of hesitant to say yes, but they say yes. And so then he asks, "All right, what is this showing you here?" And a girl raises her hand and she says, "You can always fit in more." And he said, "No, you're actually missing the point entirely, is that you put the big stuff in first. You have to put in the stuff that's important first, and then whatever else you have space for comes in after." And the difference between finding time and making time to spend with God is finding time is making him the sand and pouring him in wherever you have space. But making time is making him the first rock that you put in and making sure that you carve out that time to spend with him every day. Now, this sounds like I'm dogging on finding time, but I hope you don't get that message from me because finding time is very important too. If you have an extra 10 minutes in your day left over and you spend that with God, that will not be wasted. But it's important that we make time as well and that we make that a priority. So I have a few examples. This is when I did this in the confirmation class. I tried to give practical examples of ways that I found that I could do these things. And a way that I found that I could find time is praying in the car, like on my way to school, on my way to work. If I'm driving to Lawrence, I'm going to be driving a lot next year because I'm going to school in Texas. So praying while I'm driving, that's really important. And that's a great time that you can use where you're going to be driving anyways, but you might as well give that time back to God. And then another way that I found is you can go on your phone and there's an app called like podcasts and you can listen to sermons on there. And so I'll listen to sermons while I'm getting ready in the morning. They're like typically 40 minutes long. My favorite one's from Watermark, which is the Porch from Watermark, which is a church down in Dallas. But so I'll just listen to those in the morning and it's a great way to start off my day listening to what somebody else has to say about God's word because I'm not a morning person, so I don't do well getting up in the morning to read my Bible. I find I get more out of it at night. So that's a great way to do it both in the morning and at night. Okay, and then Psalms 90:14 says, "Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad for all of our days." And Pastor Kent, when we were going through this, we went through this on Thursday, and we added some things in and stuff. And he wanted me to share with you all that the same principle applies to money, and that if you give to God off of the top, rather than waiting to see what you have left at the bottom, then you're being more profitable. So now I'm going to go into how you can make time. And one way that you can make time is, I have a lot of friends that do this actually. They'll put their Bible on top of their phone or their alarm clock, and they set it for 10 minutes earlier in the morning. And so then when they wake up in the morning, they have to physically move their Bible in order to turn off their alarm or whatever it is that they wake up to. And then that shows them, like, all right, so now that I've turned off this alarm, I already have my Bible in my hand. This should be the first thing I get into. So that's a really powerful principle for most people. Okay, so my next point here is, you are who you surround yourself with. And my verse that goes along with this is Proverbs 27:17. Just as iron sharpens iron, so does one person sharpen another. And what this verse is trying to imply is that we must be sharpened by other believers who are already sharp in their faith. But if you look around outside, you're going to be encountered by plenty of people who are not sharp in their faith, or maybe don't even have a faith to begin with. And so I had a pastor that was trying to explain this to us at camp, and he said, the way you can look at this is, there are people who are iron, and there's people who are Nerf. You know those Nerf swords that little kids carry around. If a Nerf sword is to rub against an iron sword, it's not going to benefit the iron in any way. It's going to, in fact, probably dull it. And if a Nerf sword were to rub against another Nerf sword, it's not going to sharpen either of the Nerf swords. So we have to look at the people around us as either iron or Nerf and realize that, are we surrounding ourselves with people who are going to sharpen us or people who are going to dull us? But that's not to say that we shouldn't be around Nerf people, because like I said, if you go outside, a majority of the people you're going to encounter are Nerf. I know in all of my classes, I would say 95% of the people are Nerf, but that's not like I can get around that. And I shouldn't get around that, because we are actually called to be amongst Nerf people. And we are called to help further the kingdom of Christ. And we can't do that unless we're around Nerf people. To be around iron all the time would sure probably sharpen us in the end, but it wouldn't. We wouldn't be fulfilling our purpose, which is to grow the kingdom. And Romans 10:14 says, "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone sharing it with them?" So this is just an example of how we are supposed to go out there, and we are supposed to tell all these people about Christ. And we can't do that to iron people, because obviously they already have their faith. So we need to do that with Nerf people. But then that brings us back to the goal of it all. The goal, of course, is for us to not, for Satan to not use them in our lives, but for us to be used in their lives for God's purpose. And we have to make sure we put ourselves in a place where we can be sharpened by other iron people regularly, so that we are better at helping those Nerf people along. So some of my practical applications for this point, to all the high school girls, I told them to get involved in FCA, which is Fellowship of Christian Athletes at the high school. It's a club that meets for like 10 minutes a week. So it's not like you're getting a lot of scripture-based learning out of it, but it's really nice to know that everybody else in this room is iron. Everybody else in this room would be able to sharpen you if you took time to invest in that relationship. So for all of you adults out there, the counterpart to that is to get involved in a small group or a Bible study. Something where you meet every once in a while and you're getting sharpened in your faith. The next one I have done throughout this year, and I've really had a lot of joy in this. I've had an accountability partner, which is Nori, as I've said earlier. She's been wonderful. And we just meet once every week, once every 2 weeks. And it's really wonderful to know that no matter how many Nerf people I'm with throughout the week, that I'm going to have to go back at the end of the week and tell Nori what I've been doing. And she's going to make sure that I'm not doing anything I'm not supposed to be doing. And so I think that's, yeah, that's a nice thing to know, that I'm going to be held accountable at the end of the week. And then my third one is probably my greatest advice to anyone. And that's to get involved with church or another ministry, no matter your age. Like I'm 17. And if you would have asked me a month ago if I would be up here preaching to you all, I probably would have laughed and been like, there's no way I would be up here right now. But it just shows you that, like, when you get involved in church in, like, a community like this, that God will use you in ways that you never imagined. And it's been really cool to be sharpened by Pastor Kent throughout confirmation class and the other girls that are in it. It's really cool to know that even as freshmen or eighth graders, how much they know and to learn from them. So getting involved in church is just promising that you're going to be around iron people whenever you're here. And Pastor Kent wanted me to say this as well, that like your involvement in church is only limited by your imagination. You can create any job you want to here. You can, whatever you feel like you're called to do here, you can do. And your only thing that's stopping you is yourself. Okay, so my third point is your parents are probably right. They didn't know I was saying this, so we'll see. We'll see how this goes over. This is a lesson I've learned the hard way throughout high school. And they could all tell you, I'm sure, a thousand stories of ways I've screwed up in this manner. And I'm still working on this. I'm not the best at this, but I'm getting better. So I remember specifically, it was my sophomore or junior year, I'm not sure. I was one of the only people that could drive because all of my friends waited a really long time to take their driver's test. So I was everybody's chauffeur, all my friends' chauffeur, everywhere we went. And it was after either a basketball or a football game, I can't remember. And my friends all wanted to go up to IHOP. Some upperclassmen had invited us, and we were like, oh, yeah, for sure. Like, let's go get pancakes. This will be so fun. The only problem was it was about 10:30 at night, and the odds of us getting back before my midnight curfew were pretty slim. And so we were all staying at my house, so that meant that everyone had to abide by the midnight curfew. And I was driving, so that meant the midnight curfew applied to everyone there. And so I asked my parents, I remember this, I went up to them and I was like, okay, I'm really going to play up the fact that like we're just getting pancakes and what bad things can happen by eating pancakes, you know what I mean? And so I went in, I was like, we're just going to be eating pancakes, it's just going to be me and a few friends, we're going to meet a few friends there. I was like, we're going to leave in like 10 minutes and then we'll probably be back in about 2 hours. And they were like, but that'll be 12:30. And I was like, yeah, but like that's only half an hour later. And they're like, yeah, you have to be home by midnight. No good things happen after midnight. And my dad says that all the time, all the time. And so I remember being so mad about this and all my friends that none of us could go because we wouldn't be home by midnight. And I remember thinking like, what was the point of like not being able to eat pancakes after midnight? Like, I don't know anything wrong with that. But after I'd calmed down, I remember my dad saying that like it wasn't that he didn't want me to be eating pancakes after midnight. It was that he didn't trust other people after midnight. He didn't trust the people who are driving, whether they were sober or not. And he didn't know who else was going to be on that highway with me or anything like that. So it wasn't that he was trying to keep me from eating pancakes past midnight. It was that he wanted to make sure I was safe and home. And I think that this is really like applicable with our Christian walk, where like God sets these boundaries because not because he wants to keep us from having pancakes after midnight, but because he wants us to stay safe and make sure we don't fall off of the path and that we stay strong in our faith with him. I recently got a new dog. His name's Louie. He's about 3 months old. He's really cute. And I remember like when I was actually writing this speech, whatever you want to call it, for confirmation class, I was laying on the floor with him and he was sitting next to me and I was writing on my computer and everything. And I was charging my computer at the same time. Well, he was teething, and so he started chewing on my charger, my computer charger. And I kept pulling it out of his mouth and everything, and he just kept chewing on the charger. And I just kept having to take it, and I eventually had to remove the entire computer and put it up on, like, a shelf so that he couldn't get to it. And I think this is really applicable as well. Like, we are the dog wanting to chew on the cord in this situation. I didn't take the cord away because I didn't want him to chew on something that would make his mouth feel better because he's teething and like he needs something to chew on. But I took it away because I didn't want him to get electrocuted or have the wire cut his mouth or anything like that. I took it away because I was trying to keep him safe, not because I was trying to ruin his fun. And so I think this is how we all are, where God tells us not to do something and we're like, but it's just so fun. Like, why can't we do this? And he's like, no, it's like, it's not going to keep you safe. It's not going to protect you. It's not going to help further your walk with me. And so I think that this is really important and why we need to obey our leaders and our parents and our pastor and God and anybody else who may have authority over us. So Hebrews 13:17 says, trust in your leaders. Put yourselves under their authority. Do this because they keep watch over you. They know they're accountable to God in everything that they do. do this so that their work will be a joy. If you make their work a heavy load, it won't do you any good. So I thought this is perfect because sometimes when things don't go our way, we try to make it more difficult on them. And we try to make it so that maybe then they will take our side instead of sticking with their thing, like sticking with their mindset on it. And so I think it's really cool how there's literally a verse telling us that we are to make our leader's job a joy. And being a leader is a very difficult task. God calls us to not burden our parents or our leaders through disobedience, but to be a joy through obedience. So my applications for this were, rather than trying to focus on changing the rules or your parents or your leaders, change your focus. Try to see it from their point of view. Try to see what they're protecting you from, not what they're keeping you from, and how they're trying to benefit you, not how they are trying to keep you from having fun. My fourth point is maintaining integrity when no one is watching. And I think there's two important parts to this. So they kind of go hand in hand. And the first one is prayer. Philippians 4, 6 through 7 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus." So obviously we all know, we say it all the time as Christians, like pray about it. If you pray about it, God will make it happen. Go to God in prayer. We say it all the time. It's one of our, like, I mean, if we had a motto, that'd probably be it. And so I think that with going back to leading the iron people, we need to make sure that we're not being hypocritical in what we're telling them and that we are as well getting involved in prayer regularly because we're telling them to do it. So it would be very hypocritical for us not to do the same. And so there's many benefits from this. Not only does it show other people that we believe in what we're preaching, but it takes the focus off of us and it puts it on God every day. Praying first thing you get up in the morning just reminds you that you're not living a life for yourself, but you're living a life to glorify God. And it builds integrity. It reminds us that God is always watching what we're doing. He's always there. And that's really a cool, it's a blessing when you really think about it, about how you can just talk to God whenever you please. Like the creator of the universe is there to talk to you whenever you'd like to. And he's always watching whether you're talking to him or not. But you can literally have a conversation just by whenever you choose. And that's really powerful. And prayer guards your heart and prepares you for the struggles and trials that you will face that day. Praying creates peace, for me at least. And I hope you guys all find the same. And going to him through your trials makes it so that you don't have to rely on yourself. You don't have to rely on your busyness in order to get you through it. You can rely on God to take care of it. And I think that's really powerful. Okay, so the second point that goes along with this point is to be careful what you listen to or what you take in. So I remember when I got my first car, I was really excited because, like, I had my own, like, stereo in it. Like, I could listen to whatever I wanted. It was really cool. And a lot of my friends were excited about the same thing. And I remember, like, when I was growing up and I would ride with my friends' parents, like, up to the city or wherever we're going, there was, like, Caleb in the car, or, like, some very G-rated music. And as soon as they got their car, they were like, oh, my gosh, my mom's not driving in the car with me. I can listen to whatever I want to listen to. And so oftentimes I would get in the car with my friends when they first got their car and I'd listen to music that had like 30 curse words in the first 10 minutes. And I just, and the analogies were terrible. And I just think that it's important that we are conscious of what we're listening to because eventually what we're listening to becomes our own language. I don't know. Amanda Steinbaugh gave this analogy. Amanda Brown, actually, there we go. but so in confirmation class where we were talking about this and she said, if you've ever had a conversation with somebody that has an accent, really Southern or British or anything like that, you notice that after talking to them for a little while, you start to copy their accent too. You start to say y'all more if you're talking to someone from Texas. Anything like that, you start to say their words how they say them. And we can fall into the same pattern with the music that we're listening to or the conversations that we're having with people where we will start copying the world's accent. We will start saying the words that other people are saying that we know we're not supposed to be saying and talking about things we know we're not supposed to be talking about. So we have to be really careful about what we're listening to and what we're feeding our brain and just be really conscious about that so that we don't fall into the same traps that the world has fallen into. Proverbs 16:24 says, "Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body." And if that's true, why would we want to listen to anything that isn't uplifting and gracious? So an example of this is that we just don't want to copy the world's accent, is really what I'm trying to get at here. Yeah. Okay, I'm going to move on to my next point. My next point kind of wraps it all up, is that we are made to be unique and we should show it. So being a Christian, according to the world, kind of looks like this. We have our box and we put our religion in it. And it's great to hold the box. It's great to have the box. It's great to have the box sitting in your room, but you don't really want to open it up and show it to people. Your religion stays in your box and you can be private about it. You can privately open your box, but you don't want to open it around other people. And there's multiple reasons that the world tells you not to do this. One, you could offend someone. Someone else may have a different viewpoint than you, and you don't want them to be offended by what you're saying. And another one I found recently at the high school is other people get offended because you could offend someone. They may be a Christian as well, and they will tell you, yeah, we probably shouldn't be talking about that because someone here could get offended, even though they believe the same things that I do. So that's another one that the world tells us not to do. But Psalms 139:14 says, "We are fearfully and wonderfully made, and that all God's works are wonderful." And if that's true, why would we want to keep this in a box? Why would we want to stuff it in there? Ephesians 2:10 says, "We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God prepared in advance for us to do." This is our identity in Christ, and we're meant to share this out with everyone. So I'm going to put this in perspective for you as to why we should share this with everyone, share this with all the NERF people of the world. So you were at a grocery store yesterday, and you got really hungry, so you stole a Snickers bar, because everyone knows that Snickers satisfies, right? And you get caught. And now I know, obviously, this isn't true. This would never happen in real life. But let's just say, you know, they come up to me and they're like, "Cooper, we're so tired of it. You've stolen so many candy bars from us. And the punishment here is if you steal a candy bar, you must be put to death." And so I'm like freaking out because I'm like, oh my gosh, I only stole a candy bar and now this is my punishment. And a random stranger comes up to you and says, "Noah, I've got it. I'll do it. I'll die for your candy bar addiction." And he doesn't do it because he stole a candy bar. He doesn't do it because he has anything to gain from it. He did it just because he wanted a relationship with me and he wanted to get to know me and he wanted to get to know you. And what's even crazier about this analogy is that it like actually happened. A really long time ago, I know you've never actually met him in person, but like a real person did this for you. A real person decided to die because of the things that you were going to do wrong. And how could we remain silent about something like that? I mean, if you really let it sink in, that's something we should want to share with everyone and something that we should like never want to become numb to and be like have that be a second conversation. Jesus said to them, "Go unto all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation," in Mark 16:15. And I just think that that's the most important thing we could do, is to go out of here and to share it with anyone that we meet. All of the iron people who already know about it, we can sharpen them, as that verse said. All of the NERF people, we can try to change them into iron, or at least change their perspective. And so my few practical applications for this section was the first one is to make it so that people don't have to look at your social media to know that you're a Christian. I don't know how Facebook works. I think I have a Facebook. I haven't gotten on it in years. But I know for the social media that I use that we have a little description of ourselves on there. And most of the time people put on there like a Bible verse or something like that. That's pretty common. But if you ever talk to them in person, you won't hear them say anything about their faith or their religion or anything like that for that matter, because they're keeping it in that box. So we don't want to be those Christians that keep it in our little social media box and have it in our little description. We want to be the Christians where people meet us and they know. They meet us and they know because of what we're talking about, how we're acting, and what we're doing. that we are followers of Christ. And the next application that I have is to listen to Christian music in your car. This goes back to what you listen to, being careful what you listen to. But also, I found this to be really cool that if I play Christian music in my car and I'm giving like an underclassman a ride home or something, sometimes it strikes a conversation about Jesus, and that's really cool. I don't even have to bring it up. It takes no effort on my part whatsoever, except for the conversation that follows. And it's really encouraging to see that happen. And another thing that I've done recently is if I have a friend that's having a bad day or is going through a struggle, I'll just text them a quick encouraging Bible verse. Because even those people who maybe know who God is but haven't ever really dived into that, they appreciate it in those times of struggle. Like they appreciate that encouragement. And so it often, in that vulnerable times, it's a great time for them to reach out to you and for you to talk about Jesus with them. And I'm going to end with this. It takes a toll on us trying to be two different people, to go out into the world and be the person that has their religion in a box, and then to go home and open up that religious box and be a religious person. It's difficult to try to live two different lives, and we're not called to do that. We are called to be one person all the time, the same person that comes to church on Sunday and the same person that goes to school on Monday. And so I just want to encourage you all to try to take off that mask and to be that one person in both places. Okay, so I'm going to say a quick prayer. Dear God, I just want to thank you for today, and I thank you for all of these people here today. And I just pray that we can all take the message I just said and that somebody will take something out of it, even if it's only one person. And I pray that we can go out of here and be the same person, people that we are right now, and be that same person tomorrow. And I pray that we can help encourage each other, sharpen each other, and encourage each other to go and sharpen others. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And I did everything for me today. I've just felt so loved and supported today. I wasn't expecting any of it, and it's been such a blessing. So thank you all.